Over there in Philippians, somewhere in Philippians, it says the phrase, "Whose God is their belly," and that really that's really a moving statement, isn't it? Whose God is their belly? You know what I've noticed about people? The song says millions of people are seeking God. I've noticed that nobody seeks God if their belly's full. People don't seek God. People, if they don't have a need, they don't seek after God. It says there's none that seeketh after God. There's none. When I first went to the mission field, I had, because of the mission conferences, I had a vision of the world hungering for the gospel. And, you know, after being there for 17 years, boy, that illusion is just gone. It's just dissipated. It's not there. The world's not hungering for the gospel. Now, I suppose, in a way, we can make an allegory and say that the world is hungering for the gospel in some way, in the sense that they have an unconscious need, a subconscious need, and that they are seeking something. But even when God is presented to people, they don't want Him. When we present the real God to Him, they don't want Him. That's a real disappointment. You go to them and you preach and you've got the truth, and instead of accepting the truth, knowing that down the line, if you keep accepting the truth, you're going to find what will save your soul, people's God is their belly. I believe that's why God sends tribulation, hunger, famine, death. I believe He sends it because people do not seek God. If their belly is full, their God is their belly. You know, I've noticed something about Christians too. I've noticed if Christians are comfortable, if Christians are full. You ever notice how you eat a good meal? I mean, you're full. I mean, you can't stuff nothing else in there. You even pass up seconds on dessert just because it doesn't fit. You start to get sleepy, don't you? At least I do. I don't know if that's the way all of you are, but I get sleepy when I get full. I want to go into the couch, sort of lay down, or get in my easy chair and lay back and just sort of snooze it off. That's the way Christians are on spiritual things, exactly the same way as people in the world. They're not awake. They don't think straight if they're full, if everything's going fine. So God sends sometimes some tribulations, some difficulties in order to wake you up. And that is one of the reasons why we have this mission conference every single year. There are some things you need to be reminded of. Just like Joe said, we have to be reminded of. You know, we are as missionaries. We're not always revived. Are we, Brent? Are we, Joe? No, we're not always revived. We got to be reminded sometimes too. And no matter how many times we've preached these truths and how well we've done to preach these truths, but one thing I know is that these issues are so grave, so serious, so real, that not one of us who've preached about them in the last 17 years have done them justice. However you've been touched by all the mission messages and all of these years that we've had mission conferences, you haven't yet got the full reality of just how bad it is, just how tragic life is, just how devastated this world is going to be when all things come to their final point. So that's why we come, keep trying, just to get a little bit closer to understand spiritually, to see what we're dealing with. What are the issues here? That's why we come and show the issues over and over and over again. And the reason why is because we lull ourselves to sleep almost every day. Just the same way people don't want to talk about death. They don't want to talk about these difficult things. They'll lie to their kids and say, mommy went to a better place, or mommy went to who knows what, and they don't even give the real gravity of what death is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Something about Paul. Something about Paul, just about all of his epistles, something about his manner of life, something about the movement of his mind, the way he thought, something about the way he wrote, something about Paul leaves you with a sense of urgency. I mean, haste. I mean, if he's going to Jerusalem, he's in a rush. I got to get to Jerusalem. If he's going to Rome, he wants to get to Rome. Something about Paul leaves you with the undeniable impression that he knew something was important to get done, and we got to get it done now. There's an urgency in all of Paul's epistles. This is just one of, you know, when I'm trying to think of this word urgency, I thought, you know, I can think of almost hundreds of passages to read you that give across this idea of urgency. Look what it says. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now there are a lot of Christians who are not preaching the gospel. There are a lot of missionaries who are not preaching the gospel. There are a lot of preachers, pastors of churches that are not preaching the gospel. So they're not seeing the urgency somehow. They've passed over what's important. They've just let it lull them into a sleep. They are asleep. Paul says in the same book, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Some have not the knowledge of God. Another impression I had when I first went off to the mission field was that I was going to go off to these these lands where they were just going to sit there wide-eyed and listen to my story for the first time and say, wow, I didn't know that. You know what I found out? I found out the gospel's been a lot of places. I found out the gospel's been, you know, we start knocking on these doors down there in Mexico, and they got little stickers on the windows that say, we're Catholic. Don't give us any literature. That type of thing. Most of the places we've gone to have had somebody already gone there before. God's been there before. He's told things before. Even so, right here in San Antonio, what we would have to call a gospel-saturated country, right here in San Antonio, some people have not the knowledge of God. Some people have never heard. Some people don't know their right hand from their left hand when it comes to talking about spiritual things. That's what God said about Nineveh. So some people have not the knowledge of God, so there is still an urgency even here in San Antonio. There is an urgency, a greater urgency, even in Mexico. And perhaps there are other countries, maybe the Muslim countries, who won't even allow missionaries in there. They even have perhaps a greater urgency. What I see is an urgency that is caused by several things. And just want to once again remind us of what these things are. The first reason why there is a tremendous urgency that we preach the gospel now, that we get it done now, that we not be lazy, the first reason why is because of death and hell. Over there in Revelation, those two horses. Death is coming, and hell is coming right after it, following hard after it. That old song, Brethren Pray, and Holy Manna Will Be Scattered All Around, he says, death is coming, hell is moving. Can we bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our sisters sinking down? Brethren Pray, and Holy Manna Will Be Scattered All Around. Death and hell or something we know by rote. We know all the doctrines about it. You don't even have to know the Bible at all to know about death. Ecclesiastes explains it well. You don't have to know the Bible. It doesn't require any faith at all to know that you're going to die. It doesn't require any extraordinary insight to see the sorrow in somebody's dying. Just go to a funeral. Surely some of you in here have had somebody close to you die recently, so that you can still feel the pangs of death, the sting of death, the sorrow that is inherent in this idea of death. Surely somebody here has known it. I know that they went to a funeral today. I've been to funerals. I've seen women who are looking at a coffin of a child. I've seen their hands trembling, reaching out toward the coffin. I've seen them trembling. I've seen them cry. I've seen them wail. Man, it would take a dispassionate wretch not to feel the pain that somebody sees when they see a child die or gone, or they're burying them, and see them cry out. And it's not an act. You know it's not an act. You're not pretending to feel bad. They feel bad because somebody died, and death is always sad. Even when somebody's been dying for years and finally goes, there's a sense of relief, yes, but there's still sadness. I've seen it. I know it. You do not require having a whole lot of faith in order to see this point, that death, just the simple, widespread death that's in this world, means there is an urgency. What's the song say? 200,000 souls a day die? It was their last day. Did you know that God set men in this earth with a certain number of days? That's why the Bible says somebody's days were fulfilled. It was done. It was over. There's nothing left. That's why you must realize there are people all over this world who have just a few days left. And if you knew that it was your son or your daughter that you had just a few days left, why, you'd be in a rush. You'd say, this matter is urgent. This thing needs to be taken care of now. I can see if you thought somebody that you knew was dying, you'd be on the phone dialing 911 and 119, and I don't know what else you'd be dialing trying to get somebody to come out to the house and help you out. Urgency because of death. Ecclesiastes says the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. The house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. Because, he says, then you'll consider and the living will lay it to heart. It'd be good for you as Christians, in order to lull your, to wake yourselves out of this sleep, to go once in a while to the house of mourning and just see. Why, even Jesus Christ walking toward a grave, a recent grave of Lazarus, knowing himself that he was going to raise this Lazarus physically from the dead in a few moments, even he could see the sorrow of, among those people as they wept and cried. And as Martha and Mary were there crying, he could feel their sorrow and he could even cry. Not because he had lost Lazarus, he was going to raise him. He could see somebody else's sorrow. He could see somebody else's need. People are dying all over the world, and it's a sorrowful thing, and that ought to fill you with a sense of urgency. It's time to get something done because people are dying. It's time to make some sacrifices because people are dying. It's time to start moving ourselves, to start considering because people are dying.
Death is the end of all men.
Jesus Christ, when he was walking toward the cross, I think he was carrying the cross, he says to the women that were weeping, weep not for me, weep for your children, weep for yourselves. If they do this in a green tree, think what they're going to do in the dry tree. If you feel sorrow when your saved father dies, what do you think they feel when they have absolutely no hope? No hope. I was preaching, sat down, and I guess Joe was preaching at the time, and the woman came to me and said, I lost my baby. I forgot how old the child was, 3 or 4 years old, maybe 6 years old, I don't remember. No, she was eight. He was 8 years old, and he had gotten run over by a car. And she says, is he in heaven? What was I going to say? I said, I don't know. But aren't we all going to go to heaven? What was I going to say? No, we don't all go to heaven. Do all 8 year olds go to heaven? You say, oh, Bill, this is hard. This is hard. You know, we're hard people. Yeah, okay. All right, it's hard. But it's not going to do you any good at all to pass over these truths and understand that people, whether they're 8 years old or whether they're 80 years old, are wicked and they deserve what's happening, and that God is a righteous God and that what he does will be right, and yet that God has already warned us what he's going to do with sinners. It's not going to do us any good to try to lie to someone and say, everything's fine. Nobody goes to hell if they never had a chance to hear. Nobody goes to hell if they never had as much opportunity as you have had. That's not true. People are dying today who've never had as much chance as you have, and they will wind up in hell. This is a hard truth, but we're not here for milk. You didn't come here to have some more milk. If you want milk, go down to some other church down there where they're just going to talk about nice things. We're here because people have realized the need for sacrifice. They're willing to give up their hard-earned money to help somebody they've never seen and never will meet on this earth. There are people in this room that give up hard-earned money to give to somebody they've never met, such as me or Brent or Joe or Brian or somebody that they've never met, some of them. Some people in here have been supporting me and they didn't meet me till today or yesterday. If the truth is, people are willing to give money to somebody they've never met in order to help somebody they never will meet because they have tasted a little bit of strong meat and they know that this is not a small issue. This is the stuff of life. This is the real thing. We're not dealing here with a tear jerker movie. You know, some people just like those tear jerker movies. Oh, I saw a movie the other day. It was just so sad. It's called The Champ. It's an old movie. The Champ. Well, I've never seen a movie so sad. That just makes me cry. And somehow, I don't know why, my little children, Stephen and Lena, they sit there right in front of the TV and just cry and cry. And their tears just running down their face. And next morning, there it is on again. Those little kids want to see it. Man. But this is not a tear-jerker movie where you can walk off after done and say it was just a movie. You can wipe off those tears and everything's okay.
What we're talking about here is real, and it's not only real, but it's eternal.
But you know, not just death. Just death is the loss, the fact that here on this life, we're not going to see the person anymore. There's something that follows death. It says, after death, the judgment, right? Wasn't it James that says, the judge standeth before the door? Wasn't it Jesus that talked about the rich man that died, and after he died, he says, he went to hell. He lifted up his eyes in hell. And this man all of a sudden knew the reality of hell and could look up and say, somebody send Lazarus to my brother's house that they will not come to this same place. Why? Because what follows death is hell. And you think death is a hard thing to deal with? Well, you deal with hell. Jesus says, don't fear them that kill the body. He says, no, they have nothing more they can do after that.
But he says, I tell you who to fear. You fear him who, after he has killed the body, has power to destroy both body and soul in hell.
Yeah, I say unto you, fear him! Fear him, he said. Jesus didn't think of hell as a place of annihilation. He thought of it as a place of eternal torment, a place where people are requited for the works that they have done, judged according to their works.
And you know as well as I know that the works of men are evil.
Another reason why it is urgent today, it is urgent that we send the gospel. It's urgent that people give their money. It's urgent that people pray for souls. It's urgent that people pray for countries like Mexico that they won't kick out their missionaries, which they threaten to do ever so often. It's urgent that we pray that some doors get opened, even as others are closing all around us. It's urgent that we do these things because
the time is short.
We were talking to this New Tribes missionary, came to all our churches there in Mexico. We wanted them to see some other people who are less privileged than they are, that knew less of the gospel than they are. And he brought a message. And afterwards, we were just talking in the house. And he just brought up a question. He said, you brothers, talking to me, Joe and Brent, all in the same house. And you brethren, he said, do y'all think the coming of the Lord is soon? And all of us said, yeah. No, he said, but do you really think that the coming of the Lord is at hand? That it's any moment? And we all thought and said, yeah, we do. He said, you know, I've been all over. I've preached to all kinds of Christians, and I always ask them that question. He says, you know something? There is almost 100% agreement among all Christians that the time is now, that this is the last time.
I've done, just in my thoughts, done a few flags, just writing down a few flags of His coming. Just write them down. I can't mention them all. I mean, there are hundreds of them. But just think about a few. Daniel says, knowledge will be increased right at the last time. Knowledge will be increased. Travel will be increased. He says they'll run here to there. They'll be going to and fro. Travel will be increased in the last time. There'll be much war, Jesus said. Wars and rumors of wars. There'll be plagues, famines, earthquakes, Jesus said. Paul said there'd be apostasy. Apostasy, false doctrine, spread. He said it has to come. Jesus said there'd be wickedness multiplied. Wickedness, tremendous wickedness. Also Paul said it. That's interesting. Another thing Jesus implied was that he was going to be a popular personage in those times. He said, many will come in my name. Come as false Christ. They will come in my name, saying, here he is, or I come in Christ's name. Now, why would people come in Christ's name if he wasn't popular? And Jude said there would be tremendous impurity in the church. And one more thing, it was obvious by what Jesus said in Luke 21 that the Jews would be in Jerusalem again. He says, because Jerusalem's going to be compassed about, and then it's going to be attacked. And Jews are going to be taken out of Jerusalem. Now that, I'm sorry folks, but that didn't happen since, that wasn't always true. That happened in 1967. What I'm getting at is, if there's ever been a time when we could say, the time is short, it's now. It's now. Now I know, you know, we think, well, we're trying to figure out dates, you know, 40 years from that and 7,000 years. And I don't know, you come off with all kinds of dates. I got no dates. All my guesses have been washed out, so I don't really know. But I know one thing. Look at John chapter 9, verse 4. I can't get it out of my head how close God's coming is. How everything is forming right in front of our eyes, getting ready for the last time. How things are just coming to pass just like He said. How is it possible that the church could be so lazy and so lax when Jesus said that this is the time? This is the time. He says in John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day.
The night cometh when no man can work. Did you ever stop to think that not only is there an urgency in them, but there is an urgency for us because there's coming a time, soon, that Jesus Christ is going to come back and nobody's going to work after that day. It's done. When Jesus comes back, it's over. Your work, your labor is done. Everything that you wanted to do has to have already been done because it'll be too late. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. Let him that is lazy be lazy still. Let him that is sleepy be sleepy still. It's too late when he comes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Something very interesting he says there. Verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Or are you? No, you're not in darkness. Christians all over the world that believe the Bible, just like you and me, all over the world, are in almost 100% agreement that it's close. Its time is nigh. The judge stands before the door. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So because we know that the time is near, there is an urgency that we carry that hope of salvation to others, because there comes a time soon when no one will be able to do anything. Now what does that mean? What is God expecting from us, since the time is at hand? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All of these things are detailed in the Bible. He makes it clear. Chapter 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now this is the simple conclusion of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon and the time is short. The conclusion is, it's time to do a little bit of sacrificing. It's time to take some of your ambitions and set them aside. It's time to take some of your comforts and get rid of them. It's time to tell the woman no if she wants to hinder you. It's time for you to start praying for your husband to get him on the ball. It's time. That's what he said. It's time that those that weep don't take too much time out for mourning. It's time that they get a move on because the time is short. There's a third reason that I come up with. Third reason why it is very urgent that we get this thing done, that we do it. And this third reason is something I'm not much of a pastor. I really don't have it in heart. I have my own problems and I really don't want to be bothered with other people's problems. That's the way I feel. And I don't think I'm hard-hearted. I just feel like I'm just barely hanging on myself. Come on, give me a break. Take care of your own problem. But I've told some people that have been making some foolish decisions. Dumb things. I mean, they've been making some foolish decisions. I've told them, you know something? I'd do almost anything to get out of God's hot displeasure. Boy, you want to face anything you want to face. Face anything you want to face. That's fine. I'd rather face pandilleros. I'd rather face narcotraficantes. I'd rather face almost any kind of bad guy you want to let me face. I'd almost rather face the devil in all his wrath than the hot displeasure of our God. One of the things that you've got to think about every time you make a decision is, will it please God? Because you've heard it all the time. I used to see it on bumper stickers all the time. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. Boy, that's dumb. That's just plain dumb. If it pleases God, do it. Yeah. If it doesn't please God, don't do it. The displeasure of God makes things urgent. Pleasing God makes it urgent that you get on the ball and do what God told you to do. It's urgent. Me and Brent were working for Mike Jackson one time. He was off doing something else, and old Brent's just hustling. I was getting a little tired. I said, man, Brent, what's the rush? He said, I don't want Mike to get mad at me.
Amen.
Yeah, I thought that over, and well, I got to working too. Yeah, we better get this done.
I don't want Mike to get mad at me either. I don't like it when he yells. You dumb, no good for nothings. And it got worse than that, too. Now you stop and think what you're going to feel like when you stand before God and He says, thou slothful, wicked servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. You know, God gave you all kinds of examples of His hot displeasure. He wants you to know when He's displeased, and He made some examples of some people so that you'd think things over and be afraid of God's displeasure. Are you afraid of God's displeasure? Because if you don't want God to be displeased with you, you'd better get on the ball while it's still day. And while you can still do something, you had better obey. Wasn't it Samuel that made it clear to obey is better than sacrifice? Has God as much pleasure in sacrifice and holocaust, what's that called, the burnt offering, as obedience? No. God doesn't want so many sacrifices. What God wants is you to obey. Now that might require some sacrifices, true, to obey, yes. But what God is looking for is obedience. You know, there's no substitute for obedience. You can be happy and that doesn't substitute obedience.